All right, so. See if I can get this, I don't know, Jake, can you change that slide? Okay, I don't know if I did that or you did that. So just kind of recapping a little bit what we talked last time. We looked at Exodus 19, and I want to think about this idea of what was happening here when they got ready to approach God, right? This is the scene, setting the scene again. This is when the children of Israel, they approach Mount Sinai. And this is the place where God's going to come down on the mountain there, and obviously we know deliver the law to that. But we talked some about before they even, approached God, God asked them to, instructed them to do certain things, to make themselves prepared to approach the mountain. Obviously they couldn't go to the mountain, up on the mountain, or touch it, but they had to get ready before they could approach. And so some of the things we talked about that I personalized, that God instructed them to do, he asked them to consecrate themselves. And we talked some about that. Before they approached him, they had to do that. We talked about what consecrate means, purify. We talked some of it more from our heart and our mind, too. It's getting that purified, that ready, that set apart to worship God as we approach him. So as I'm doing that on a Sunday before worship, do I consecrate myself? Do I think about my heart, my mind, and get that prepared, purified, set apart on focusing purely on God? And that was kind of the question we asked after we looking at what he instructed them. The other thing we talked about, it's kind of along with that, he instructed them to wash their garments. Now, that was a physical thing we know they had to do. We have no instructions to wash our garments today, right? It's the physical things they did. But it was to signify that, that they didn't want to, they couldn't approach God with these filthy garments. And that's a physical outward thing they did. Obviously, the thing we learn from that is, the washing there, certainly the initial cleansing that Jesus gives us when we become a Christian. But even as we're getting ready to approach God, do we come with a clean heart, clean mind? Is that the way it should be? And that's, as they approached, God expected that. We talked about the priest, the high priest, before he went into the holiest of holies to offer sacrifices of atonement. He had to change his garments, right? And he had to put on these special garments that were obviously clean linen garments, and then wash himself before he even did that. Again, physical things that the old law talked about, but it was to impress upon them and hopefully impress upon us that God expected that, right? He expected that cleanness when approaching him. And we know that obviously it's not the physical cleanness he talks about today, but it's actually ourselves, our mind, our heart. Are we clean when we come to approach him? So I have to ask myself, am I clean? And then, am I consecrating myself? Am I clean? And then we talk some about, he actually gave them a time frame there, right? Do you remember how many days he said before, do this, for how many days?
Three.
It was on the third day they were going to approach him, so obviously that was 2 days before, right? They had 2 days to do these things. He taught them, consecrate themselves for 2 days, cleanse their garments in that 2 days, and they were then supposed to approach him on the third day. You're right, Hedra. And so that's, he gave them a time frame. He doesn't give us any time frame that we have to prepare. And I wanted to, again, think about the idea of approaching God, right? He doesn't say, well, I want you to start on Thursday night to get prepared for Sunday worship when you assemble together to approach me. He didn't say, or do it just 4 hours ahead of time. He didn't, obviously he did them, but again, it's the idea, I think, it was a pretty lengthy time to prepare. We talked some about maybe that's they washed their garments that whole time. I think it was more, though, this whole idea, just this period of time where they had to be consecrated and washing was in there, but to be ready to approach them. So I asked myself, when do I begin to prepare to approach God in worship? And again, thinking the idea on Sunday morning, because that's what we were doing, and we'll talk more about that tonight. And then finally, we had this small word in there. God told them to be ready. And so, small word, but it implies a lot, I think, in that. Those things they had to do, but they had to be ready. And so, the question I ask myself when I get ready to worship, approach God, am I ready? And what all that means. It means some of the things we just talked about, but am I ready to approach God? Am I in the right mindset? Is my heart right? Am I focused on that? And we know there's things in the New Testament about even like taking the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, where they weren't doing it the right way, but he explained how why they should be doing it right. And the whole idea there is being ready. They didn't come for a common meal, but they were ready to remember and proclaim Christ. You know, so again, a very small word, but God says that to Moses to instruct the people to be ready. So am I ready when I approach God? So I asked a question as homework. Appreciate some of you that answered it. It was actually in the lesson a little bit. It's worded a different way, and I may have worded it a little different way when I sent out the text. But it's the idea, what are ways you prepare or would like to prepare to worship, or before you to prepare to worship God on Sunday morning? You know, so or I said, maybe I put in the text is about before you approach God on Sunday morning. And I appreciate some of those that answered. I'll read through some of those, but and there was some answers even when in class, some people answered that too. But, you know, and if you're welcome after I get finished with these, if you have some ideas that you want to share what you do or you think are good ideas to prepare to be ready to worship God when you come here. So one of them is I like to, and some of these have a common theme, which are all good. I like to read Psalms of Praise. There are obviously a lot of them. I like 100, 103, 104, and some of the ones that listed. This is a common one. We heard it in Sunday. It says, we listen to Christian music on our 45-minute drive to church and sometimes read scripture out loud in the car from the current lesson. I like that idea. Not only they're listening to music, but reading that scripture as you get your mind again before Bible class or whatever else, you know, that we get together is reading that. You know, that's a good thing for me to think about is to read that scripture that not just because I'm teaching, but also if I'm in the class to read about that and refresh my mind on that where I may not have studied that morning. I wake up early to exercise 30 minutes prior to getting ready. It wakes me up and helps me more be alert and ready for services. I know that's not for everyone, but it helps me. That's the whole idea, I think, of that readiness, right? I mean, whatever it takes, the right, you know, sometimes this a lot of coffee or something, maybe, I don't know, that wakes us up before that in the morning or whatever it may be, but that's the idea of getting our mind alert and not just being groggy and waiting to the last minute to come here, being ready, being prepared. And so I think that's good, and that helps this person. You know, one of you that says that they exercise, I need to do that every day, but that's a good thing to do, certainly, if it helps you, is to get your body kind of woken up. So somebody else wrote, prayer is very important to me. Saturday night, I don't stay up late. I pray asking God to give us another Lord's Day morning to come together to worship Him and encourage each other. Sunday morning, I pray as I wake up, thanking Him for the day and another opportunity to come together. I pray that it will be an encouragement to others as we worship and praise God this day. We plan to listen to gospel music that helps us start our day. That's great. I mean, all these are great, but that's a great, that prayer, we're really involved in that prayer. And that's actually approaching God even before we come together to approach God, as you're actually asking Him to help you during that thing, you know, and do that and get prepared and praying for the others, praying for each other that with the same thing happens. So I think that's a great preparation. We saw Jesus do that all the time before, not only when He was tired, but He prayed in time for when a big decision was coming. And certainly Jesus, I feel, was capable of making that decision, but he needed to be with one with God and being prepared for that decision also and praying. So we see that a lot. And then somebody else put playing hymns as we get ready and as we drive to the building and reading scripture too during that drive. So great thing. So some ideas maybe if you're not doing something, some ideas for me that I don't always do. The other ones in class are obviously like sometimes with the kids, maybe getting things prepared ahead of time the night before, making sure they're all ready. So it's not a big hustle and bustle running around. I've been there, you know, on Sunday morning because that's hard to keep focused, you know, or either do a lot of this preparation. I know as we talked about on Sunday, maybe do a lot of that other things, praying and get your mind ready. And maybe you do have a little bit of hustle and bustle right before you leave, but you've also before that taken time to prepare, to be ready, to consecrate your heart. So those are all ideas that you gave. And so certainly, I don't know if anybody else wants to chime in right now. Any thoughts of something you'd like to add, maybe you, along the same lines or like you like to do if you prepare to get ready for worship? All right. Well, think on those things. I mean, these are coming from our fellow brethren. And so some good ideas, great ideas. And I think those will all be useful. And figure out what is useful to you, obviously, to get prepared. So Let's in Exodus 19, before we can even do those things, I want to look a little bit about this story and pull out a couple ideas. It's kind of along the lines that was in your lesson. But, you know, I want to really think about this idea of approaching God. We talked about the things, how we get our heart ready. But, you know, even there's something that takes place even before that, before you can even start to get your heart ready. And we see it throughout the scriptures, obviously, but we see it here also. If you look at, you know, again, setting the stage, God had told them all these things to do before he came down on the mountain and approached them. And, you know, in the verses 7 and 8, they say, so Moses came and called the Lord had already told him these things. Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So thinking about the people here, what are they doing here in this response to what Moses is telling them what the Lord said?
Good. Agreeing ahead of time that they're going to follow God's law.
Yeah, so they're making agreement in their head before they even start the preparations, right? They're agreeing in their mind that they're going to follow God's, what he's instructed them to do. What kind of character does that? Is there any kind of character you see there? Their character? How is their heart, the condition of their heart?
They're devoted.
They're devoted. And so, you know, at this point they're saying, this is what we need to do, so I'm going to do those things that God has said to me. So, but before you even can come, like, just kind of thinking here, it's like before you even become devoted to some God, before you can even agree to follow God, what sort of heart do you need?
Humble
heart. And so, it doesn't come out right and say it, but the idea and the impression I get from them is they could have said, rebelled at this point, and we know the history, and we'll talk about it in a little bit, but they could have, you know, pushed back. But it was, we don't see any resistance to that, you know, to what God has asked them to do in these instructions. The instructions he's given us, again, to be ready, to consecrate yourself for 2 days and wash your clothes and stuff. But it all starts with humility. And think of all the things we just talked about, of preparing our heart, tuning our heart. Some of the things you even listed that you do before you come to worship. Before you would even do those things, you'd have to have a heart that realizes and be humble yourself that that would be pleasing to God, that there's somebody greater than you, that you have to humble yourself. It's like the first time even becoming a Christian, obviously it takes humility. It takes that humbleness to recognize that basically compared to God, I am worthless. You know, even though I am his creation, but he's put worth in me and value in me. And the same here, we see in the people, before they even start doing those things that we talked about, those physical things we said, that actually for us, we're applying for a spiritual nature, is to humble ourselves. And so without humility, it's kind of hard to move forward. And so, you know, when we come together to worship on Sunday, there's obviously a lot of things that can make us not humble. You know, there's some kind of things that even maybe our brethren have done before, potentially, that make us not so humble. Maybe things aren't going right in our life that make us not so humble. We talked about these in prior lessons. Maybe just the attitude to the way we worship maybe not make us so humble. There's a lot of things that could block that. We talked about those some. But it starts with some humility here that, you know, I'm coming to God, and the whole purpose here is not for me. We get it out of it. We talked about that a lot, right? We do get the benefit. There's some side benefit. Mark went over this a lot in the lesson before. But the purpose is not for me solely, right? I get the benefit. But God gets the glory. It's, again, to humble myself, to approach him, and realize that the purpose I'm coming is to worship him because he's worth it, you know? And so that's how that humility in mind that we should come with. And so it's hard to do the other things, I think, in my head at least. If I don't humble myself in that way, it'd be hard for me to do these other things we just talked about. For one, if I didn't have that humble attitude, that would block out a lot of the other things that go on, trying to purify my heart, even seeing that maybe my heart needs to be purified, seeing that my heart needs to be clean, and my mind needs to be clean, before I even approach. Any thoughts about that? Go ahead, Dan.
Well, we know from the upper room that Christ served. And I think under the new law, he's wanting us to be humble servants that are serving, doing the things that he's laid forth in his will for us to do.
Yeah, that was a huge lesson. Right before his death was one of the things. He knew what was about to happen to him. Obviously, he was going to have the ultimate sacrifice and just demonstration of humility when he hung on the cross. But it was very important for him to demonstrate to those men that, you know, you have to be that servant attitude. But that takes humility, right? Even for him to get down on the ground and wash their feet. I mean, he says himself, we don't think about this a lot. Maybe in the verse in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, he talks about, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Right, we know these verses, take my yoke upon you. And then he says, and learn from me. You know what the rest of that says? Go ahead, somebody. For I'm meek or gentle.
Meek and lowly in heart, you shall have
rest. So he's saying this about himself. So he's meek, gentle, and my version says humble, but that's that lowly in heart. So Jesus even says for himself, God in the flesh, the Son of God, says, learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. You know, he didn't say take up my yoke and my burden because, hey, I'm God. I told you to do so. Right? You know, just pick it up and take it. Okay? But he says, no, learn from me. I'm gentle and humble in heart. And so it's easier to follow Jesus for us, I think, realizing who Jesus is because he is, that's his nature. So like you said, it was important enough to him before he died, the night before, to demonstrate that humility to his apostles. And so that they could teach us, and the Holy Spirit could teach us in his word, that humility is so big and so important. And we know that, right? This is not a new lesson. But the question would be, do we humble ourselves every time we get ready to approach God? I mean, that's what I have to ask myself. Or do I'm just so busy in getting here or doing whatever I got to do, I really humble myself? You know, there's more to humbling yourself than just showing up, obviously, in my mind. So it's, you know, that's, you know, sometimes we do that, but it's really what we could lose focus on. But any other thoughts? I just think it's such a big piece of what you can even do, and these people have demonstrated it here. Any other thoughts on that? Okay. Something else, it's interesting, though, if we follow this, some of this line, getting our hearts tuned to God, and I think a really key thing that's going to humble us is what they learned in Exodus 20 and their reaction. I don't know how much they thought of what or knew what was going to happen when they were instructed and they responded that way, that they were whatever the Lord has commanded we will do, until what happened next. So what, as it says here in 20, what's happening before this verse? Well, it shows what's happening in the verse. God descends, and what's happening there? In verse 18, Exodus 20, it's on the... They saw, they perceived the thunder, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mount smoking, and when people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. What's the word? It says, this might says, watching. My version says the people perceived. So, what is that saying to us? What can we learn about that?
Great. They understood who God was and who they were. He was so much above them.
Yeah. So... Yeah, because it says they trembled, right? And the response is they ask Moses to do the talking for them, right? They don't want to have, you know, they're that much fear and awe of God. Now, he tells them you don't need to be fearful in that way. But I like the word perceived, you know, here in my version. It's New American Standard, but that idea perceived. It made me think, we don't have thunder and light. When we walk in here, we don't have thunder and lightning unless it's outside. We don't have smoke and all these visible signs of God being here. You know, there's not that amongst them. But there's no doubt when we come here, is God with us in our presence? You have some verse maybe, I don't know, is there something maybe to support that idea? You know, so this, again, there's others. I mean, I think even Ephesians, we're talking about how we're all being built up into this dwelling of God, you know, that implies that God's going to dwell here, be with us. Not just personally, but that's talking about the church dwelling together and being built up together, that God dwells with us. So, again, I like the idea of perceived, because it makes me think, do I, when I come in here with full perception, do I understand that God is present? You know, obviously, they had a physical sign to do show them that. They had a lot of going on, right? I mean, and it must have been pretty humbling and awestruck and just what they saw physically. But we don't have that. So for me, it's like, do I actually perceive, if there's a perception that when I come here together, it's not the building or anything, but it's us coming together to worship, that God is here with me doing those things. So it's a question to ask, you know, and obviously that then will affect, I was open to you, if we perceive that, if we understand that God is here, how should we be? That's an open question. So just like they were, you know. So, you know, how should, you know, and they were in awe, basically. And some of that was natural fear, truly afraid, Tim.
We can be intimidated even by just being around a powerful human being. You know, somebody who's, say, your superior in charge of your job and your livelihood, or maybe a judge in a courtroom or whatever. Somebody's got some kind of power over you. We can be nervous. Anticipating that kind of interaction. You know, I don't want to do the wrong thing. I don't want to, you know, rub this person the wrong way or whatever it is. So, how much more so, you know, approaching God that we're not going to do it casually or, you know, on a whim, it ought to intimidate us for something.
Yeah, and that's a good point. Yeah, so we can understand that even in our human relationships, right? I mean, we've all probably experienced that, especially if we've had a, maybe it's not our direct boss we get comfortable with, but especially if you live, you have a bigger company, like sometime my plant, they'll come down, like I'll have the president of Amstead Rail out of Chicago. I'm not fearful of many, you know, anymore, sort of grown past that, but I mean, and I know him, but you know, that you get that. We actually prepare a lot for him coming, by the way. If you've ever been worked in a factory that does, when somebody's like that's coming, you paint everything and you clean up everything, because even though you maybe not that way the rest of the time. But there is that. We understand in relationships, right? Somebody that's maybe has some authority, right? Especially if any authority over us, we're going to feel a little trepidation, maybe a little careful what we say, how we act. It's definitely, we perceive that authority, right? I mean, we perceive that because we know they could do that. They may not be act that way, but we at least get that sense. That's a good point. What else do you think about this perceiving God? So, yeah, so we need to make sure, I mean, obviously before we even, like we said in human relationships, we'd have to understand who that person is, right, and understand their authority. So kind of like, I mean, obviously with God, we have to understand who God is. We're obviously not going to accept his authority, even if we believed, if we didn't understand who he was, we probably wouldn't even believe he's with us, right? But once we understand that, you know, there should be a certain response, that humbling response. And then, like Danny said, even, you know, this, it's not like we're coming in with trembling, but it's that sense that we're stepping before God in God's presence. We see that a lot. I mean, obviously, you know, in the Old Testament, when he appeared in some way, like, you know, this, you know, or even to Elijah or something, there was a physical presence that they could get the impression of God's power, you know, and gentleness, but they understood that. So they had that advantage in some respects, you know, that they see that and they respond to that. You know, for us, I think it, to me, I know it could be a little more difficult, you know, because it's in my heart and I understand that. But when I come in here every Sunday to worship with you folks and worship God, am I really thinking about when I'm singing the songs? Am I saying, obviously, I'm saying the prayers more so, but if I'm singing the songs, when I listen to Mark's lesson or one of your lessons, other men's lessons, take the Lord's Supper, I don't know. I have to ask myself, I'm going to be honest, I don't necessarily think about God and all my thoughts being there with me while that's happening. In my head, I can think about it conceptually, but I don't think about it necessarily in my heart all the time. And that's something I can work on. We don't have that physical thing that they could see, but God is still with us. And like Tim said, we see that presence should be understood and that humbling kind of trepidation, I guess.
From a psychological perspective, our minds as humans tend to wander. So we tend to get in trouble if we think that everything that we think is everything that we are, but in reality, that's not necessarily the case. Our minds just think things. So a mindfulness technique that we're taught in a lot of our classes is when you find your mind wandering, don't get frustrated with yourself. Just go back to your breathing. Focus on your breathing, and that will help ground yourself in that moment. So I don't know if that'll be helpful for anyone, but that's what
I think so. I mean, we know that's breathing exercise and things help us keep focused and keep our mind alert and things. So if those physical things that you do help, that's great. I mean, those are mental exercises, physical exercises, because that's good, useful input, you know, something somebody may can try. I don't know. It'd be great if God would just like, here, you know, we could see him or something, you know, and then we'd I don't know what we'd do. I'd probably be a lot like these people, right? Yeah, I know it would be. But again, this is just, I'm thinking like this and talking like this is, and talking about these things is to maybe all help us think about each time as we get prepared. And sometimes it takes more preparation, we've talked about, to put yourself in that mind, and even while you're in it, so the mind doesn't wander. We are human nature, all of us, I think. I know I do. You're thinking about whatever else is going on sometimes, right? You get distracted. But if we could be more like that, if we could each of us be more like that and put in our minds that God is actually present, like he's present here right now, how would we be? And are we being the way he would want us to be, in pleasing him and worship? And will our worship be more fruitful? Not only to worship him, but we would also be receive a lot of more of the fruits if we were like that. So just some thoughts. You know, Psalm 65:4, just one verse out of this is, blesses the one you choose and allow to approach you. And that's, God has allowed us to approach him and blessed us with that. And so that's just that's not that whole verse, but not the whole psalm, but that's just the thought out of that that really struck me, is blessed is the one you choose, talking about God, and allow to approach you. And that's that humility of heart. So, you know, won't go over the next verse. We're just talking about, again, after this. It's interesting if you read through all these verses, you know, this whole story, how the people evolved here, I guess, in their thought. And, you know, but I'd like to take a minute to, again, just some of the thoughts are already, do I understand that God is in our midst? You know, it's something to think about for me and every time I approach him. Am I truly humbled? Am I humbling myself so they get prepared? You know, and then if so, then my thought, I will be prepared, I will be involved, my heart will be right with God. So something I wanted to do is look at, and Mark's going to lead this. Don't worry, I'm not going to lead the singing. I'll actually turn my mic off even. So, but Mark is going to lead us in a song in a minute. But I thought this was one of the songs we sing that really speaks to some of these thoughts to me when I was looking at it. It says, it's obviously we know the song, Lord, we come before thee now. It says, Lord, we come before thee now. So what we're doing, we're approaching God. It says, at thy feet we humbly bow. So when we sing this, do we really feel this? owe you not our suit disdain. Hopefully you've studied that and you know what he's talking about there. Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain? So it's associating, the writer's associating that coming before God, approaching him and humbly bowing and asking in a way, we shouldn't seek you in vain. You know, shall we seek you is the rhetorical question. No is the answer. It says, Lord, on thee our souls depend, in compassion now descend. We just talked about, they saw the Lord descend on the mountain. They didn't, you know, and the rumblings and the fire and everything that went on. And we're singing a song asking him to descend, to be amongst us, right? Fill our hearts with thy rich grace. Tune our lips to sing thy praise. As we sing this song, we're asking God to tune our lips to sing the praises to him. That sing, that tuning comes from our heart also. Tune our lips to sing thy praise. Grant that all may seek and find thee, a God supremely kind. Even though we should be humbled and in awe of God, and the trembling we should have before him, he's supremely kind. He's the most gentle being there is in what he's done for us. He's God. Heal the sick, the captive free. Let us all rejoice in thee. Let us all rejoice in thee. So, Mark's
going to lead us in this. Maybe think about some of the things we've said as we sing the song.
Do mi sol mi do. Lord, we come before thee now.
Some other songs too that along those lines that you can think of that help you prepare your minds for worship and think on the things we've talked about. Now, not to end on a negative note, I don't want to do there, but as we unfortunately we talk about in the children of Israel, what happened later in this story? The golden calf. Moses had been gone for, he came actually down in between there. I talked about it between. And they agreed to follow the commandments. They offered sacrifices. They offered sacrifice to the Lord. They even read the laws that he had already received. And they agreed to do all those things. Then Moses went back up on the mountain for 40 days, I think it was, and 40 nights. I think that's what it was. So during that time, they got scared. And they forgot what all had happened. And this was only literally a short time. So, and then they made the golden calf. They asked Aaron to do that. And they asked for a God that would lead them. Lead them. They weren't asking for the God to lead them. So again, the possibility there is, you look at, they seem to be really in tune with God. Their hearts seem to be really in tune with God. More than once, they agreed to do all that God told them to do. They had seen what God in his presence, the rumblings and with awe and fear, and trembled at that. But then here they were, failing. So, like a lot of the stories that are recorded for us, and it's not to knock them, I'm not, you know, they they're people just like we are, but the danger and the warning sign there is we have to perceive God, I think, every time we come together, every time you're approaching God in worship, humbling ourselves, asking Him to come down amongst us, I mean, to be there truly, and the fact that to be that help us during those times. And whatever it may be, the prayers, the songs you do, the song we do, to keep us focused, because our minds do wander, our hearts can wander. And we don't really want to be like that. We don't want to search out for some other God and look for those things. We want the God, the one and true living God. So again, this is all, this part of these lessons have been about our heart. You know, and this path to worship, you see Mark and I put a lot, the author uses, the whole idea that our heart is important. Tuning our heart's important as we approach God in worship. As we, during that worship, we actually edify one another and teach one another also. And we talked a lot about hymns and songs. So Sunday, we're going to move on. We're kind of the last couple there. And this section of these, you know, as they're called worship killers or whatever, but really focusing on also how we can do better. So we'll talk about, you know, worship killers elsewhere. We focused a lot, obviously, you know, the song part of it we've talked about is kind of the theme of the whole book, our hearts, but now we're looking at these things that could kill our worship otherwise, but actually how we can complete that worship would be. So that's next week, so study those lessons. Is there any last thoughts or comments? Pretty much had all that thing. Go ahead, Mark.
I was just thinking about, you know, through a lot of the discussion about Hebrews 12 and 13, which, I mean, there's way too much there to unpack right now. There's the statement at the end of 12, after citing Exodus, the scene in Exodus 19, that there's a prevailing amazement and gratitude that we have because we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This holy God has allowed us to be in fellowship with Him. And in verse 29, I think, it mentions gratitude, and it mentions reverence, and it mentions awe, and it mentions this desire just offer God acceptable worship. That's the perfectly tuned heart through Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 13, I think he possibly could be carrying this theme of acceptable worship and service all throughout chapter 13, because worship language reappears later in chapter 13. And so, anyway, those are just a couple of chapters for further meditation. Certainly the way we live during the week as a reflection of our heart toward God is going to have a great bearing on what posture we're in spiritually when we come together corporately. Because what does our heart and our life look like, you know, throughout the week?
Agreed. Well, I appreciate everybody's attention. So look at the next lesson there. It's lesson 6. We'll do that Sunday. Thanks for all your thoughts and your comments.